Hearts, thank you for joining us in this edition of Challenge. And going into today's message, let me say this to you. This is a radio message. This is a message for the radio congregation. I've been around church long enough to realize that not everybody sitting in church are ready to go out into eternity. I've been around church long enough to know that not all who serve in the church in some capacity, one way or another, who teach a Sunday school class, who are elders or deacons, or for that matter, some pastors in the pulpits, have discovered they were not ready for eternity. They were not ready to meet God. This message is designed to help all people, whatever denomination or religious expression you may identify with, to help you better understand what it really, truly means to be born again. Truly. Because, my friend, one split second after your last heartbeat is too late. There is no second chance. Contrary to what the Catholic Church teaches, there is no second opportunity. The decision for Christ has to be made this side of eternity. So let's go into the message. I've entitled it, The Believe It, Receive It. And may God bless you as you listen. I'd like for you to get your Bible, if you will, please. Come along and follow along with me, if you will, to Ephesians. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1, hopefully through verses 14. I've entitled this, Believe It and Receive It. Now, there are so many who think they have believed and have received who have not really truly believed and received. And that's obvious in the condition of our nation today. That's obvious in the condition of the church today. I want you to understand very clearly the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand what it means to be reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. So towards that end, I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 1 and hopefully go through verse 14. Understand this. God created the universe and everything in the universe. After creating the universe, God created man. God created man originally as a sinless man with a free will. He was sinless, but he had free will. He could choose to obey God or to disobey God, depending on what he chose to do. But God gave man free will. Unfortunately, man used that free will in a wrong way. He used it against the Word of God. He used it contrary to God. He used it contrary to God's will and to God's commandments. But God created man with sinless nature and a free will. God did not want a human robot. He did not then. He does not now. God did not want a human robot. And in all of the universe, God only placed one restriction on man. There was one tree. One tree. He was not to eat the fruit of that one specific tree. Now, why did God do that? For the same reason that you yourself have to make decisions every day. God did not want a robot. God wanted man with free will. He wanted man that would choose to please him, love him, serve him, and obey him. Well, in order to give man the opportunity to prove his loyalty, to love him, to obey him, he had to give him a point of reference around which man could choose to obey or disobey. That one point of reference was that tree of fruit. He was not to eat the fruit of all the trees on earth, of all the trees in the Garden of Eden. There was only one specific tree with one specific fruit that he was not to eat. Everything else was at his disposal. One point of reference around which man could choose to obey God or disobey God. Now, you and I, we have how many points of reference every day of the world? Every day of our life, we have how many points of reference around which we have to determine, am I going to obey God? Yes or no? Adam, first man, Eve, first woman, only had one point of reference, and that was the fruit of a specific tree. You cannot eat. You are not to eat off of that tree, because if you eat it, you will know the difference between good and evil. In other words, they would develop a sin nature. You see, there had to be a point of reference around which man could choose to obey or disobey God. Had to be. There had to be a point of reference around which man could choose to obey or disobey God. You and I, how many points of reference do we have every day? I mean, even what we say, the thoughts we retain, our thought life, our actions, our reactions. Just think of all the things around which we have to make a decision every day. Am I going to take this thought captive? Am I going to obey God in this response of my life? Am I going to disobey God in this response of my life? Folks, we have this every day. We have hundreds and thousands of points of reference every day of the world in which we have to make a decision. Am I going to obey God or disobey God? Man, in his free will, chose to disobey God. He chose to disobey God. And in disobeying God, he developed a sin nature. He forfeited his sinless nature and developed a sin nature. He developed that sin nature contrary to the word and will of God. Man, now with a sin nature, was estranged from God. Hear me carefully. At this point in time, man with his sin nature was estranged from God. Sinful man could only be reconciled to holy God in a manner prescribed by God. Now, folks, listen to me. Man has come up with any number of ways, hundreds of ways in which they say this will make you right with God. If you do this way and do that way, if you belong to our group, if you obey what we say, what we do, if you become one of us and be like us, and then you'll be right with God. No, no, no. Sinful man can only be reconciled to holy God in a manner prescribed by God himself. And the manner prescribed was that there had to be a sinless, willing blood sacrifice offered to God on behalf of sinful man. Man had nothing to offer. Man had nothing to offer. Man had nothing to offer God on behalf of sin. That sinless, willing blood sacrifice was Christ Jesus, Son of God, God in the flesh, on the cross. That was the one sacrifice that God would receive with respect to man's sin. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. In order for sinful man to be reconciled to holy God, there had to be a sacrifice that God would accept. There had to be a sacrifice that God would accept. Sinful man has to believe in simple childlike faith and receive that sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In order for sinful man to be reconciled to holy God, sinful man has to believe in simple childlike faith and receive that sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior on the cross. When one does that, they are born again. Born again. You see, the first birth was a natural birth, a physical birth. The second birth, to be born again, is a spiritual transaction in the spirit realm, when man becomes a new creation by receiving Christ Jesus as his Lord and his Savior. And that is why Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, who was an extremely religious leader among the Jews, he came to Jesus at night. He was concerned with all of his religious knowledge and with all of his religious activity, with all of his adherence to all the rules and regulations and religious rules and regulations and the law itself. He knew something was missing. I am talking to thousands today. Way down deep in your heart, you know something is missing. You're not quite right with God. Now, others are concerned because they know they're not living in compliance with the Word of God and the will of God. But then there are others who know that they are not reconciled to God. Oh, they're religious, involved in all kinds of religious activities. They've been christened. While they go to one religious service after the other, but they know way down deep in their heart, if their heart were to quit beating in the next 3 minutes, they're without Christ. Without Christ and facing hell for eternity. Today, multitudes are depending on their identification with a specific religious group to be made right with God. That won't get it done, folks. Being identified with some specific religious group will not reconcile you to God. It will not take care of the sin problem. It will not eradicate the sin nature. It will not give you a new nature. It will not give you a Christ-like nature. No. Have to be born again to get that. Many are depending on their involvement in a specific system of religion or religious practice to make them right with God. It'll never happen. It will never happen. Hear me carefully. And I realize I'm cutting across the grain of a lot of what a lot of people believe, what a lot of people receive, but you see, that's the call of God on my life. I'm going to tell you from the Word of God what it requires to be right with God. You're going to face death, friend. Sooner or later, you are going to face the angel of death. You're going to die. And once you die, it's over. It's a wrap. There's no second opportunity. There's no second chance. You got to get it right this side of death, if you're going to go into eternity with Christ and into an eternity in heaven. You've got to get it right this side of death. And many, with their last heartbeat, will recognize that final fatal mistake they made. They were caught up in a system of religion, and they never really received Jesus Christ. Oh, they were baptized as an infant, and they were told, that makes you right with God. That's a lie out of hell. Being baptized as an infant does not make you right with God. You see, you have to reach an age of accountability when you can make a responsible decision, and as an act of your will, under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, submit yourself to the Lord God in order to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How many today are depending on the fact they were baptized as a youth, they belong to a certain expression of the religious community to get them into heaven? Let me ask you this. Those of you who are church members, do you understand the cross of Christ? No, really. Do you truly understand the cross of Christ? Or is it just some sort of ornament you wear around your neck? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints who are in Ephesus? What is a saint? A saint is one who's been born again. No religious denomination, no sense of religion, no style of religion, no type of religion, no religious program can make you a saint. No. To be a saint, you have to be born again. And once you're born again, you are a saint, according to the Word of God. He's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. To once again, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Well, what about the saints in Jacksonville, Florida? in Jacksonville, Florida, who are the saints? Those who have been born again. No exceptions. Those who have been born again. As far as that goes, in every nook and cranny and village and city in the world, hear me carefully, in every nook, cranny, village, and city in the world, the only individuals who have been made right with God, who can face death with expectation of eternity in heaven, are those who have been born again. You must be born again. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul goes on. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God is both undeserved and it's a blessing. Did you hear me? The grace of God is a blessing, and it is completely, totally undeserved. The peace of God is both undeserved and a blessing beyond description. When you got the peace of God, friend, you can face anything coming down the pike. When you have the peace of God in your spirit, you can look death straight in the face and say, I know why you're here. I'm ready for you. I've been born again. I'm right with God. I've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. I've been adopted into the family of God. I have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm ready for you, death. Come on. Give it your best shot. Give it your best shot, death. I'm ready for you. But you see, the only people who can do that are those who have received the grace of God, understanding it is undeserved, it cannot be earned, understanding it is a blessing from God, and understanding that the peace of God, you see, those of us who've been born again, we know something of the peace of God. Regardless of what comes down the pike at us, we know the peace of God. We can embrace the peace of God in the storms of life. When everything is going adverse, when everything is going against us, even in our chastening, and if you're not chastened, you're a bastard and not a son, according to the Word of God. God says He's going to chasten, He's going to correct every one of His children. You will never reach a point in your walk with Christ when you're so Christ-like that you won't require some correction. We all require correction at one level or another, and it varies from individual to individual. God knows the reasons behind the person being what they are, the way they are, as they are, and He knows how to correct it. And understand this, you will never know the peace of God until you're born again. You will never know the peace of God until you are born again. And there's a world of difference between being religious and being born again. Did you hear me? World of difference. There's a world of difference. There's a world full of religious people in this world involved in some 6,000 plus systems of religion. But there's a world of difference between being religious and being born again. When you are born again, you become a new creation, newly created by God the Father. And at that time, you're adopted into the family of God. Now, let's go to the scriptures, beginning with Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God. You see, God exists in three persons. Jehovah God, God the Father. Christ Jesus, God the Son, if you will. And then the Holy Spirit. Here He is mentioning God the Father and God the Son. Two personages of the Holy Trinity are mentioned here. Only two. God the Father is mentioned here. God the Son is mentioned here. Christ, God the Son, is mentioned here. Jehovah God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, the third member of the triune Godhead, is not mentioned at this time. He's mentioned in any number of other places in Scripture, but at this point in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned. God exists in three persons. You've got to understand this. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Adrian Rogers, who's gone on to glory now, that old Southern Baptist pastor, tremendous preacher, was correct when he said no human fully understands this spiritual principle of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in one. Three in one, and yet three distinct spiritual personages. We acknowledge the Trinity as scriptural, spiritual truth. We acknowledge this truth. We acknowledge the Trinity as scriptural, spiritual truth without being able to fully understand or fully explain it. Nobody does. Nobody fully understands it. Nobody can fully explain it, but we recognize it as true because the Word of God teaches it. We just take God at His Word, and that's, friend, that's one of the most important things you'll ever do. One of the simplest things to do really is to take God at His Word, but you're going to be opposed every day of the world in doing that. Satan is not going to let you take God at His Word without a battle. There's going to be a confrontation. And you have to understand that God exists in three persons. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. You have to understand that God the Son, Christ Jesus, went to the cross as God's sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe and receive. When one believes and receives Christ Jesus as their Savior, then they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God that enables and empowers an individual who has received Christ to live a godly, holy life. You need not fret over that spiritual truth. You'll understand it one split second after death. For the moment, just accept it because it's in the Word of God. God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, which is Christ Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. You don't have to understand it to believe it and receive it. Just accept the Word of God as it is. And I promise you, one split second after you die, you'll have the whole picture. Ephesians 1:4. Just as He, God the Father, chose us in Him, in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Do you understand what we're saying here? Just as He, God the Father, chose us in Christ, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world. You say, how could He do that? We were not chosen on the basis of our national citizenship. Doesn't matter what nation we were born in, we were not chosen on the basis of our national citizenship. We were not chosen on the basis of our race. Doesn't matter whether you're black, white, somewhere in between. We were not chosen on the basis of our race, nor on our academic background. We were not chosen based on the number of doctoral degrees or how high or to what degree of education we achieved. No, we were not chosen on our academic background. We were not even chosen on our social status. Matters not to God what our social status is. You may be just a poor individual with hardly, but God has furnished you with bread every day. You never go hungry. He's promised us He'll feed us. He may not feed us steak every day, but He'll feed us. It may be meat and potatoes. Some days it may be just meat. Some days it may be just potatoes and beans. But He will feed you. He will feed you. And for everything we give thanks. In everything we give thanks. You see, we were chosen in the foreknowledge of God. God knew from before creation who would and who would not receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You've got to understand something here about the omnipotence of God. God has never learned anything new. God has never been surprised by anything I said or anything I did, nor you. Nothing you've ever said or did ever caught God by surprise. He knew before you ever said it, before you ever did it. He knew you were going to say what you said. He knew that from eternity past. Look, this is hard to grasp. I understand that. But it's biblical truth.
I'm teaching you biblical truth. I know it's hard to grasp, but you have to take it by faith. As a child, in childlike faith, you just simply receive the Word of God. The choosing of you, me, those of us who've been born again, that choosing took place before the foundation of the world. You say, Bob, how could that happen? How could that possibly be? God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God has all knowledge. You've got to understand that God has never learned anything new. Are you hearing me? God has never learned anything new, and God has never been caught by surprise. Nothing that has ever happened in the planet, on the planet, in the universe, nothing has ever caught God by surprise. Nothing you said, nothing you did, ever caught God by surprise. Nothing you said, nothing you did, nor where you went, even before you were born again, never caught God by surprise. He knew you, folks. He knew you before you were born. He knew you before the creation of the universe. Listen, we're talking about the omniscience of God, and that's a doctrine that some people have difficulty grasping. He's never learned anything new. God has never learned anything new. From eternity past to eternity future, He has known what was going to occur, when it was going to occur, how it was going to occur, and who would be involved in what occurred. As I say, He's always known from eternity past who would and who would not be willing to believe and receive Christ Jesus as their Savior. Don't let that escape you, my friend. We're talking about the foreknowledge of God. We're talking about the sovereignty of God. We're talking about the omniscience of God. He has known throughout all of eternity who would and who would not be willing to believe and receive Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He has known from before the foundation of the world how many systems of religion would originate in hell and be introduced to planet Earth that would deceive hundreds of thousands of millions into that system of false religion, and they would die without Christ, die without being born again, and die and go to hell. He knew that. He's always known that. It is understood that those willing would have to be enabled by the Holy Spirit to believe. You understand that? You see, in order to believe and receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have to be enabled and empowered. And He will enable and empower those who are willing. Please hear me. Please hear me. Are you willing? Have you been willing? If not, are you willing? You see, God will enable and empower those who are willing to believe, who are willing to receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. He will empower them and enable them to do so if they are willing to do so. Folks, He knew who would be willing, given the opportunity to believe and receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. He knew from before the foundation of the world, out of all the mass of humanity, who would be willing to believe and receive. He therefore, because He knew, He enabled, please hear me, we're digging deep into spiritual truth here, He enabled and empowered those who were willing to believe and receive to do so. He will not force you to believe. He will not overpower you to make you believe, but He will enable you and empower you for those who He knew would be willing. See, we were all born dead in our trespasses and sins. We were all born spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. But He knew among those of us who were born spiritually dead, which is all of humanity, He knew out of all of those, out of the mass of humanity, past, present, and future, He knew who would be willing to receive Christ Jesus as the Savior, given the opportunity to do so. Therefore, he enabled and empowered those who were willing to believe and receive Christ as Savior. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Inasmuch as he is not willing that any should perish, he did not decree that any should perish. Did you hear me? He is not willing that any should perish. God's heart's desire is that all would receive Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, be born again, die, and go to glory. And inasmuch as he was not willing that any should perish, he did not decree that some would perish. No. God did not determine before the foundation of the world, okay, I'm going to create this many people, I'm going to have this many born, and I'm going to send these to hell and these to heaven. No. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not whosoever shall belong to a specific system or religion. Not whosoever shall profess a system or religion. But those who shall recognize themselves as sinners, call upon the name of the Lord. And listen, I'm talking to people. Church is full of people who are unsaved. Now, many of them have dropped out during the virus infection. Many dropped out, never returned. Proved by their dropping out and never returning that they never were a part of the church anyway. But there are still some. There are still some sitting in church every Sunday of the world who have never been born again. Every living soul ever born has access to Jesus Christ as long as they come in childlike faith. Every living soul, black, white, in between, regardless of nationality, all other factors considered, every living soul ever born has access in childlike faith to Jesus Christ. The Word makes that very clear. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, the Word of God says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm telling you right now, if Jesus Christ were to return tomorrow, no, wait till Sunday. If Jesus Christ were to come back this coming Sunday, you'd be surprised how many people will be left sitting in church at the rapture. You'd be surprised. Some would be in pulpits. Some would be in the office of deacon. Some would be in the office of Sunday school teachers. But if Christ were to come back this coming Sunday and take out of the church all who've been born again, you'd be surprised at the number left in the church and what positions they hold. Understand what it means to call upon the name of the Lord, because the Word of God says, for whosoever, regardless of the race, regardless of background, regardless of anything, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It means to recognize oneself as a sinner. It means like that old publican who just beat on his chest, couldn't even pray, said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Boy, that's the most dynamic prayer you'll ever pray. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Recognizing I'm a sinner. Recognizing I'm not worthy of your love, your mercy, your grace. Recognizing I'm not worthy of salvation. Recognizing I'm not worthy to be adopted into the family of God. Oh, Father God. Father God. Your love. Your love. Regard me as a sinner. A sinner, understand who you are and what you are. Understand what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Once again, it means to recognize oneself as a sinner. It means to call upon Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of the sin. It does not mean, listen, the thief on the cross was never baptized but died and went to glory. You should be baptized. You should follow the Lord in baptism once you are born again. But many of those at Iwo Jima didn't have the opportunity. Many have died in combat who never had the opportunity to be baptized. They were mortally wounded. They were dying. They knew they were dying. And the closing moments of their life, they basically said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They had been raised, many of them, in church, had heard the truth of the gospel for years, and had strayed, call them backslidden, if you will, and in the dying moment said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And they died and went to glory. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Mary cannot save you. Peter cannot save you. No apostle can save you. No preacher, no priest, no none can save you except Christ. It is only in and through Jesus Christ that one is born again. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice that. Not willing that any should perish. God has never willed that anyone should perish. Why do you think he went to the cross? He went to the cross to pay your sin debt so you wouldn't have to die and go to hell. On that cross, he who knew no sin became sin. He took upon himself my sins, every sin I ever sinned, your sins, every sin you ever sinned, and he took them upon himself. And that is why on that cross he cried out to God. In that moment in time and eternity, he who knew no sin had become the epitome of sin, but taking upon himself my sins, your sins, all the sins of all who would believe, regardless of what that sin was. Regardless of how nasty, how wicked, how perverse, how ugly, how filthy that sin was, he took it upon himself on the cross. And he put that sin to death in himself. Sin has to die. And the sins of those of us who have been born again were placed on Jesus at the cross. And they were put to death in him. Why? That all should come to repentance. He died for every living soul ever born. Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, God from eternity past, God knew from eternity past who would and who would not be willing. Did you hear me? Who would and who would not be willing to believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. He knew. And he, based on his foreknowledge, listen to me carefully now, based on his foreknowledge, he predestinated that all who were willing to believe and receive Christ would be adopted into his family as his children. Now, friend, you may be so religious it pours out your ears and not be born again. You may be so caught up in a system of religion and you are following the tenets of that system of religion. You're doing everything that system of religion teaches. But if you have not been born again, if you have not received Christ Jesus as your Savior, you will die and go to hell. And an infant cannot receive Christ Jesus. Your being baptized as an infant carried no, that had no credit at all in heaven. No credit whatsoever. Baptism is for those who have received Christ, who knowing that they are sinners, received Christ as the Son of God, believed Christ, received him as Lord and Savior, and then they were baptized. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of Ephesians 1:5 again. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. God and God alone gets all the praise, honor, and glory for our salvation. No priest, no preacher, no expression of faith, no, God and God alone, by which he, God, has made us acceptable to himself, if you will. The word says, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That means he has made us acceptable to himself in the beloved. Who is the beloved? Jesus Christ. Not in a system of religion, but in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Sinners are only made acceptable to to God through Christ Jesus, not through some specific type of religious expression. No. It's in and through Jesus Christ, the thief on the cross again. Taylor probably never went to church. Was a thief, most like a murderer. That's why he was being crucified. He just hung on that cross. Listen to Jesus, what Jesus was saying. Listen to Jesus pray for those who were crucifying him. And in listening to Jesus and looking at Jesus, the way he faced death, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believed. He believed. He was never baptized. He never joined church, never went to church, never gave a tithe. He just believed, received, believed, and was born again. And Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in glory. Oh, glory be to God. God is not impressed with our religious identification or our religious activity. He's not. He's really not impressed with you're a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or whatever you may be. He's not impressed with our religious identification. He's not impressed with our religious activity. It is only in and through Jesus Christ that we become acceptable to God the Father. Only in and through Jesus Christ that we become acceptable to God the Father. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us acceptable, accepted in the Beloved. Let me read that to you in the Amplified Version. To the praise of his glorious grace and favor, which he so freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, his Son, Jesus Christ. Once again in the KJV, Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. My friend, that's how you become acceptable to God. Not in your denomination, not in some expression of religious activity, but in and through Christ Jesus. Salvation is a work of God in the life of a sinner from start to finish. You have nothing to do with it. All your good works and good things mean nothing when you're seeking that to make you right with God. No, you must be born again. Salvation is a work of God, and it has to be done by God from start to finish in the life of the unbeliever, the life of the sinner. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Notice it's only through his blood, not through baptism. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We got something we didn't deserve. That's grace really means. We got something we didn't deserve. In him, who? Jesus. We have redemption. In him, in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus alone, not in Mary, not in any apostle, no, not in the leadership of the church. In him, in Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus alone, we have redemption. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb from Satan. We came into this world with a sin nature. We were children of Satan until we came to Christ in childlike faith, asking him to save our souls, at which time we were adopted into the family of God. We were taken out of the kingdom of darkness. We were taken out of the family of Satan, and we were adopted into the family of God. In him, Christ Jesus, we have redemption. In him, understand this, the Virgin Mary has no part in our redemption. She was used of God to bring the Redeemer into the world, but she cannot save. She is dead in her grave, awaiting the resurrection like the rest of us. She is not sitting at God's right hand interceding for us. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. Contrary to what some expressions of faith teach, Mary is not sitting in heaven interceding for us. Christ sits in heaven interceding for us. Mary is in her grave, ashes, waiting for the resurrection. The denomination of choice has no part in our freedom, our redemption, neither. Our denomination does not determine our redemption. It can play a major role in our discipleship once we are born again, if it is a Bible teaching expression of the Word of God. If it is a Bible teaching denomination, it can play a role in our discipleship, our training, provided, only provided, if it is a Christ-honoring, Word-teaching, disciple-making ministry. Through His blood, the Word goes on. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. Through His blood. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from our sins. Only. Holy water won't do it, friend. Just get you wet. Through His blood, only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from our sins. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. There had to be a blood sacrifice, but that blood sacrifice had to be sinless and willing. The blood sacrifices were initiated by God Himself in the Garden of Eden. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, was the ultimate and only sacrifice for sin that God accepts. The only one. There is no other. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the Word of God says. The Word of God says, in Him, we have redemption. How? Through His blood. Redemption, what does that mean? What does it mean, redemption? Yes, redeemed from the family of Satan and adopted into the family of God. That's basically what redeemed means, friend. As I have been redeemed. If you've been born again, you've been redeemed. That means that we have been redeemed from the family of Satan and adopted into the family of God. How? Through the blood of Christ. Through His blood. Redemption through His blood and nothing else. Make no mistake about it, my friend. Redemption is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Redemption, yes, redeemed from the family of Satan and adopted into the family of God. How? Once again, through His blood. Redemption through His blood, nothing else. And the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The sins of all who are born again were put to death in Christ Jesus. Sin has to die. And that, my friend, explains the cross of Christ. All sin has to die. God forgives the sinner on the basis of putting that sin to death in Christ Jesus. The sins of those sinners who received Christ as Savior were put to death in Christ on the cross. God forgives the sin of the sinner by putting that sin to death in Christ Jesus. And God knew from eternity past who would and who would not believe and receive Christ as Savior. Accordingly, He put to death in Christ Jesus the sins of those who believe and receive Christ Jesus as their Savior. God knew from eternity past. God knew who would believe and who would receive. And He knew who would not believe and who would not receive. My prayer and hope is that you listening to this message are one of those who believes or will believe. All this was done, everything that was done according to the riches of His glory. Those believing and receiving Christ Jesus as their Savior will be citizens of the new heaven and the new earth. Those refusing Christ as Savior will be consigned to eternity in hell. Once one is consigned to an eternity in hell, there's no choice or chance to be released from hell, contrary to the teaching of other expressions of religion, including the Catholic Church. There's no purgatory. You will not find purgatory in the Bible. It is not there. No. Once the last heartbeat takes place, it's finished. It's over. At that point in time, you're either a citizen of heaven or a citizen of hell with no chance of reprieve. The decision for Christ must be made this side of death. The Word of God says in Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Notice it's through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:8, He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own glory, his only good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Ephesians 1:11. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. He chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. Folks, do you understand that? He makes everything in your life work out according to his plan for your life. Not everything that we experience is good, or enjoyable, I should say, but we know this, according to the Word of God, the good, the bad, the ugly, the whole mixture, everything, all the details in our life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the whole mixture works out according to his plan. It's all designed to bring us into that position with him as his child. Ephesians 1:12, that we who first trusted in Christ Jesus should be to the praise of his glory. Are you to the praise of his glory? Those of us who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Notice that. You could not trust in him. You could not trust in him until after you heard the word of truth, which is why Satan has worked overtime to somehow keep the word of God out of the church, out of religious organizations, out of religious communities. He has instituted another word, a word that will not save. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. My friend, understand this. Once you are born again, you are not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that seal seals you into the family of God throughout all of eternity. And that, my friend, is why I teach eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Why? Because it's biblical truth. Here again, Ephesians 1:14. Who, Jesus Christ, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Who's the purchased possession? Each and every one of us who've been born again. The purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Jesus is the guarantee of our inheritance. Those born again are the purchased possession. The purchase price for the souls of those born again was the blood of Christ Jesus on the cross. Salvation is not to be had in all the religious costumes and religious ceremonies and religious rhetoric. No, no. Salvation will not be found in all the religious costumes and ceremonies and religious rhetoric. Nope. Salvation is to be found in recognizing oneself to be a sinner and asking Jesus Christ to come into the heart, be both Lord and Savior. It can be done today. Be done right where you are. I wonder if you'd be willing to do that today. Would you? Would you be simply willing right now to pray something like this? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I recognize I'm a sinner. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you're God in the flesh. And I, in childlike faith, am asking you to come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I confess I'm a sinner. I'm asking you to save me. Please, Jesus, save my soul. And there may be someone listening who, you're a church member. You're in church, but you're really not sure of your salvation. You're not really sure you're ready to meet death. I wonder if you'd pray something like this. Lord Jesus, keep me from all deception. If I have been deceived in the past, I confess my deception is sin, and I choose as an act of my will to believe you, receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, if I was wrong in the past, I want to get it right today. I want to be born again, and I'm asking you, come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior. Let me be born again. And then, Father, if you'll do that, I'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. My friend, you pray prayers like that, God will honor it. And when you die, you'll wake up in glory. You'll wake up in glory. You'll wake up in glory. I promise you, you'll wake up in glory. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity of teaching and preaching this today. I pray you'll take it and use it in the lives of those who have listened to it. And Father, for those who are religious but without Christ, bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself today. And then, Father, help them find a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church and be discipled to become increasingly more Christ-like in all they are, all they say, all they do, and all they think. And this we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.
Well, hearts, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And I trust that in some way the message has made it a little bit more clear to you today the conditions you have to meet in order to get to glory when you die. And that is, you must be born again. Just church membership won't do it. Serving in the church won't do it. No, you must be born again. Again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.